takes a mother's love to jump into that wheelbarrow. I don't know if I could do that. Could you? Yeah, right. I don't know if I could do it. It's just not going to happen. Maybe that's some of the things that you're thinking about when you start thinking about serving. You're going, oh no, I could never do that. If you have your bulletins, pull it out real quick, if you will. I have this little sheet of paper in here. And then also I have a sheet of paper that looks like this. It says, I'm praying for. This past week was Ash Wednesday. Lent began as we began to look forward to Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus rising from the grave. One of the greatest opportunities for us as Christians to be able to celebrate. And over the next few weeks, what we're going to be having happen is this, is that Christians all around the world are focused in on preparing themselves, getting ready for Resurrection Day. And I want to draw your attention to the fact that Christmas and Easter are the greatest opportunities that we have within our culture to actually invite people to church. They're more willing and more open on these 2 days than any other days of the year. And so what we're doing on this sheet right here, I'm going to ask that you take the card and I want you to put down a couple names. 2, 3, 4 names. Names of people that you're actually praying for. Names of people who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. People that you're saying, God, I'm asking that you would reach out. I'm asking that you would show up. Maybe, God, give me an opportunity to be able to share the gospel. Maybe, God, give me the opportunity to invite them to Easter. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you have a loved one who is away from God. They've been running from God for a long time. Maybe this is the time that you put their name down and you say, God, I'm praying for them. And this Easter, I'm going to invite them. This Easter, I'm asking God that they would show up to church somewhere. Maybe they don't live here, but we're going to put their names down. And here's why I'm asking you to do that now. It's so that if you focus in on it now, in just a few moments, when it comes time to have our invitation, in just a few moments, when we have the prayer time, I'm going to be asking you to come down and pray for them, and I'm also going to be asking that you put them in the box over here. And we're asking God to bless, and we're going to ask God to move in the names and the list of names that we placed in the box over the next few weeks so that God would do something for His glory to be able to reach those people. And so as a church, we're going to be doing that in just a few moments. So I want to draw your attention to that. Also, I want to draw your attention to service opportunities. If you take your sheet out, look at all the service opportunities. There's an opportunity for you to get involved somewhere, somehow. It reminds me of Elmer Towns. Elmer Towns was a professor, great professor out at Liberty University. He's well known. He's written a lot of books. And he talked about this story, how that there was a man who was radically redeemed. He trusted Jesus Christ. He was a motorcycle gang. And so he got saved, radically changed his life. And so he came to church that first Sunday after trusting Jesus. He came into the church, and as he came into the church, there wasn't any place for him to sit except on the second row. So he came down to the second row, sat down, and he was, of course, in his biker gear. He had the long beard, long hair, and leather jackets, tattoos everywhere, and he sat down, and the pastor got up, and as the pastor got up, he welcomed everybody, and he also said this, hey, right now, we actually have more kids in the nursery than we can actually take care of, and so we need some volunteers to help. We need some volunteers in the nursery right now so that we just have too many kids and we don't have enough volunteers. I need somebody to raise their hand and go out there. And everybody kind of looked like, yeah, right. And so nobody raised their hand, nobody volunteered. And so the pastor kept talking and kept asking. He said, right now, guys, listen, we have too many kids in the nursery. Either the kids are going to have to come out here or we're going to need somebody to go into the nursery and help take care of the nursery. This man bowed his head, prayed, and said, God, if the pastor asks on the third time, I'll be willing to do it. Well, nobody volunteered, so on the third time, the pastor began to say one more time, I need somebody to raise their hand and volunteer. As soon as the third invitation went out, the man raised his hand, stood up, and he started walking towards the back to help with the kids. Immediately, 50 hands went up of women, all willing to go help in the nursery. I don't know what the catalyst is that you need to jump in to serve, but I know this, there's an opportunity. Look at the front, look at the back, and you're saying, I need a place to serve. You look through there, and you don't find a place that you would like to serve. Go all the way down to the bottom. You still fill out your name, and you right there where it says other, you write in the other. You write it in, let us know. Take the sheet that you've circled, that you put your name on, that you wrote in other. Take the sheet after church, go out to the back at the Welcome Center, drop it off. We'll make sure that we get in contact with you and get you set up so that you can have a meaningful place to serve here in this church so that we can help lead more people to Jesus. And that's what it's all about. All right, thank you for letting me have that little bit of time. Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going. Matthew chapter 16. Does it cost you to follow Jesus? Is it hard to follow Jesus? Or is it pretty easy for you to follow Jesus? Does it cost to follow Jesus? As we've talked last week, we've been talking about how Jesus is rallying, and you're beginning to see the church coming out of its shell, beginning to hatch, and you're beginning to see Jesus laying the foundation for this organization called the church that he's going to establish, and it's going to begin to go, and it's going to be even to what we have now, some 2,000 years later. You're seeing the foundation beginning to be established. Jesus has left the Sea of Galilee. The transition has happened in his ministry. If you remember, Jesus had taught the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's done miracles. He's done group large teachings. He's done great large miracles of feeding 5,000 and others. He's invited people to come and to follow him. The religious leaders have denied Jesus, rejected Jesus, and they don't want any part of Jesus. And now the animosity is building. And so now they're trying to figure out how to get rid of this man named Jesus. Jesus leaves the Sea of Galilee. If you remember, they traveled 25 miles north to Mount Hermon. It's a snow-capped mountain. They're up in at the snow-capped mountain where they're able to get away. It's the northern part of Israel. They're away from the Sea of Galilee, and they're away from Jerusalem and all the religious leaders. And as they're up there, Jesus begins to teach, and he begins to talk to his disciples. And today what we're going to find is this. You see the city, they're called at Caesarea Philippi. They're there, they're interacting, and it's just kind of a place to kind of be away from all the religious leaders. And today they're going to begin to talk about what it costs to really follow Jesus. He's asking the leaders, are you really sure you want to follow me? This is what it's going to cost. This is what it's going to take. If you want to follow me, great, but here's what it's going to take. The five things that Jesus says it's going to cost you to follow Jesus, to follow him, he's told to the disciples, are the very five things that you and I are going to have to walk through, face, challenge, we're going to have to overcome, we're going to have to walk through, we're going to have to be willing to pay because it costs to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Here's what the Bible says. Go down to verse 21, if you will. And it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what should a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love and your goodness. God, what an amazing thing to be able to come and to celebrate and to worship you with other believers. We say thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. And God, we say thank you for how that you hear us when we sing and hear us when we pray. And God, I now ask that you would open our ears. We're asking to hear from you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in this place. Speak into our lives today. Heavenly Father, give me the words to say so that, Father, truly, we walk away from this place knowing that we've heard from you. I'm asking that, Jesus, today, you would interact with the needs in this room. There are so many different needs. There's so many different things that are going on, from sickness to problems in marriages and relationships, kids, from drugs to alcohol. God, I just ask that you, right now, you would minister to each one. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here's what we have. If you have your bulletins, I do have the outline. We're going to give you five things, the things that it's going to cost you in order to follow Jesus. The very first is this. The very first. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to understand that God's plan is the best plan. Some of you are going, sweet, I know that one. That's easy. I know that. God's plan is the best plan. Let me show you how it begins to work itself out. Verse 21 says, from this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Now, stop right here. Must. This is an interesting word. Must. It denotes that there's actually a reason to go. Matter of fact, let me say it this way, that there was actually a plan. Jesus says, I am going. Not only am I going, but I am going because I must go. Jesus only did whatever his Father told him to do. This was a plan set before the foundation of the world. He says, I must go, and I have to go to Jerusalem, the very place that we don't want to go, the very place that we are trying to stay away from. I must go. This is part of the plan. Now watch what's part of the plan. Not only am I going to go to Jerusalem, but I'm going to suffer many things. Now, let's be real honest. If we plan, what we typically like to do is we like to plan things that are good, right? We like to plan things that are fun, that are enjoyable, that we want to go and do. But Jesus says part of the plan is this, that I'm going to suffer. If I'm going to create a plan, I guarantee you, suffering is not even included in my thought process. I don't want to go somewhere where I'm going to suffer. Matter of fact, it says, Jesus says, I'm going to go, and I have to go, because this is part of the plan. I have to go to Jerusalem to suffer, and he even names the people he's going to suffer by. Did you see that? I have to go to suffer by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. I have to go, and those are the people. Now, I know there are certain people that I get really excited to see. Some of my friends, you see them coming down the hall, or you see them around, and you're like, and then you see them come up on their caller ID, and you're going, oh, sweet, they're calling me. How nice is that? And you're excited to answer the phone. You're excited to see them. You're excited to give them a hug. And then there's other people, yeah, you see them coming down the hall, and you try to sneak out the other way. Or you see their phone and come up in your caller ID, and you're going, oh, man, seriously? I am really busy. And you don't answer it. Jesus says, I have to go. The plan is to go, and I'm going to suffer, and I know who I'm going to suffer by, but I'm still going. Do you see this? This is part of the plan. I'm going to suffer, and then he comes to the next part. Not only am I going to suffer, and here's by the hands I'm doing it, but I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to what? Die. Seriously. I don't want to know when I die. I don't want to know when that time's coming. I don't want to have that day coming going, oh, this is my day. That's not one of those exciting moments for me. I just don't want to know it. But Jesus says, this is the plan. I know the plan. And I'm going. And this is why I'm going. Now watch. And I'm going to die. And I'm going to be killed. This is where you just kind of do one of those aha moments. And Peter does exactly that. He says, time out. Wait. Stop. Jesus, I didn't sign up for this. And I love Peter because in all of his brassness and all of he says exactly what's on his mind, and he says, Jesus, time out, stop. That's not what we signed up for. You see, listen, there's 1,500 verses in the Old Testament, 1,500 verses in the Old Testament that predicted that the Messiah would come, and when the Messiah came, he would actually set up his reign, and his kingdom and his dominion would be forever and ever, everlasting. So when the disciples said, I'm signing up to follow the Messiah, they expected that Jesus would set up an eternal kingdom and he would overthrow the Romans, and they did not expect a Messiah to die. That wasn't on their radar. It doesn't even make sense. So Peter says, Jesus, time out. This doesn't work. And you see what it says, and Peter goes and he begins to do what? Rebuke him. Now, this word is not just that Peter did it once. Now, remember who Peter is. He's a strong-headed, bull-headed, once he gets something in his mind, he's going to do it type personality. So, he gets it in his mind, and it's actually repeated over and over. He rebukes Jesus several times. Now, I have four kids, and some of them are strong-willed. I guess most of them are pretty strong-willed, but I have one in particular who's really strong-willed. And when she gets going, and she gets something in her mind, oh my goodness, it's repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated, and you're going, I'm about to kick you into next week. Are you kidding? Stop. I've already said stop, and it just keeps going and going, and there's this moment, and Peter's saying, Jesus, that's not what you're supposed to do. I will never let that happen. You're not going to die. And Jesus turns around and says something very weird. He said, "You're being a hindrance to me." It's like you're setting up, the word is a trap for a hunter. You're setting a trap and you're putting bait inside the trap, trying to hunt me down and trying to kill me and trying to get me off track of the plan. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why is that? Because God has a plan. And as long as you're on God's plan, you're fulfilling what God has called you to do. But as soon as you step away from it, what happens? Are you fulfilling God's plan anymore? No, you're fulfilling whose plan? We don't like to say it, but this is, you fulfill Satan's plan. Now here's where it gets really strong for me, and here's where it begins to play out, because just a few verses earlier, we saw Peter making an amazing statement to say what? "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God." He makes an incredible statement. "You're the one." And just a few sentences later, now he's being rebuked as Satan. It gives each one of us a warning. That warning is very simple. In one moment, you can be following God and doing exactly what God's called you to do. And in the next moment, you can get your eyes off of Jesus and focused on what you want. You see, the logic didn't make sense to Peter. What he'd been taught all of his life didn't make sense. God's plan didn't make sense. The logic failed. And let's be honest. If God's calling you to walk through a hard time, how many want to stick around for that plan? If God's calling you to walk through suffering, most of us will say, "Wait a minute, time out. That's not the plan. My plan is for prosperity. My plan is for goodness. My plan is for God to do something else with my life. It's not to suffer." And this is exactly where Jesus is saying, "Hey, you want to follow me? You need to understand, my plan is the best plan. And your plan? Your plan's not. Your plan stinks." So I want you to look at somebody and say, "Your plan stinks." Say it like you mean it. "Your plan stinks." There you go. All right, now say this. "My plans stink." There you go. Now you got it. All right. Because let's be honest. You ready? Your logic is going to fail you. What you think, because you could be looking back just like Peter is, and you can be looking at, "Well, I thought God opened this door. I thought God was opening this. I thought God was moving here." And you can misread what you think God's doing. And God stands up and says, "That's not the way it's going to go. That's not the plan. That's not what I have designed. And God's plan is the best plan." Number two. So we keep going. And now Jesus says, "Okay, guys, you want to follow me?" Verse 24, "You really want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? My plan's the best plan." Number two, you ready? Selflessness leads to greatness. Selflessness leads to greatness. "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself." Oh, what? Deny myself? Selflessness leads to greatness. Over and over again, Jesus comes and he sets an incredibly new paradigm. He says, "You want to be great? You must go low. If you want to go to the highest heights, you want to be great in my kingdom, you're going to have to serve. And you're going to have to learn to serve others. You're going to have to learn to deny yourself." Jesus gives an incredible picture. The last night when they're at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and Jesus, before he goes to the cross, what does he do? He goes and he takes a wash band and he washes the disciples' feet because he wants to drive into their brains forever this idea that it's not about you getting positions. It's not about you getting power. It's not about you growing in popularity. It's not about any of those things. What it's simply about is you learning to serve. And serving leads to greatness. Learn to serve. There was a story that was sent to me yesterday. It was a simple little joke, one of those church jokes, and it was talking about this Sunday school teacher who was teaching her little kids about the Good Samaritan. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan where there was the guy who was beaten. And a couple of different people, priests and other religious leaders, walk by him and see him left on the side of the road and they don't do anything. And then there was a Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, who actually stopped, who shouldn't have stopped, but actually stopped to take care of this man who was beaten and bloody and all broken, and takes care of, pays for the bills, bandages him up and all this. And the teacher asks the little kid, she says, what would you do? If you saw somebody beaten, hurt, and bleeding, what would you do? And a contemplative little girl, she raised her hand and she says, I think I'd throw up. Serving was never meant to be glorious. It was never meant to be glorious. It was never meant to be wow. It was never to, it's going to cause you to have to go low, get dirty. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you something. But Jesus laid it out for them. He says, you can follow me. The invitation's open. If you want to follow me, great, come on. But you're going to have to deny yourself. And then he continues on and he says the next statement. Okay, you want to follow me? My plan's the best plan. Selflessness leads to greatness. And then he says this, the cross is before the crown. He says, let him deny himself and take up his what? Cross. So Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. This area, just the couple preceding years before Jesus speaks these words, there were over 100 people who were actually killed on one day on the crosses right here in Caesarea Philippi. When Herod the Great died, just a couple years before Jesus makes this statement, over 2,000 Jews were killed on crosses in Jerusalem. I was blown away by the fact that during Jesus' lifetime, during Jesus' short lifetime, in Israel alone, over 30,000 people were crucified in less than 33 years. The roads were marked literally by cross after cross. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, you're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to take up your cross. Now, you and I, we live in a day and age where the cross is a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a beautiful, it talks about the redemption for us. We wear it on our necklaces. We wear it on jewelry. We put it on buildings. We put it out. We put it all over. And the cross is a beautiful symbol because it pictures redemption for us. But can you imagine traveling down the road and hearing people moan and cry as they're dying and gasping for breath? Have you ever been around somebody who was losing their last breath? Once you hear it, and once you hear the death rattle, once you go through that moment of death with somebody, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. It shakes you the first time. It's hard to even fathom, and you can't, somebody talking about it, it doesn't even do it justice. But as you traveled, and some 30,000 people during the lifetime of Jesus, this was a daily occurrence, this was a weekly occurrence, this was normal. And Jesus says, okay, guys, you want to follow me? I'm excited, I'm glad you want to follow me, but it's going to cost you something. You want the crown, you want the blessing, and let me talk to college students real quick, especially some of you who are wanting to go into ministry. Here's where we get confused. We live in a day and age of big stages, big bands. We live in a day and age where it's all about popularity. But Jesus never calls you to be popular. He calls you to the cross. He calls you to suffering. And we want the blessing, and we want God's power on us before we ever want to go to the cross. And God's pathway is the cross. It's going to cost you something. There are people in this room that it's cost something to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe it costs your relationship with your parents. Maybe it's cost the relationship with your siblings. Maybe it costs you a boyfriend. Maybe it costs you a girlfriend. Maybe it's cost you something at your work. But let's be real honest. It costs you something to follow. And it will consistently cost you something to follow. It's not an easy path. And it drives a stake deep, a death blow deep into the heart of the prosperity gospel. You turn on TVs and you hear people talking about how that if you give so much money, you're going to be blessed and God's going to give you a hundredfold. If you're given to a purple-haired lady, that could be a problem. Does that make sense? I want to help you understand something. God never called you to a life of ease. If he did, then Jesus should have never went to the cross. The call to follow Jesus will call you to sacrifice. Okay, next. If you still want to be a disciple, here's the next one. The call to follow Jesus is actually to follow, because it's actually following is the challenge. Look what he says, the last part, and follow me. So following becomes the challenge. Again, let me put you in perspective of what they're seeing. Jesus and his disciples are in Caesarea Philippi. There's Roman soldiers all around. There's Roman soldiers all throughout Israel. The term to follow me is actually more of a military term. Now watch. It's the understanding of anybody who's enlisted, anybody who's in the military. And Paul continues this imagery as he gets into his letters. He says, the idea is this. If you've enlisted, once you've enlisted, you have to take the commands of whoever's above you. And whoever's above them has to take the commands of whoever's above them. And there's a chain of command that goes all the way up and down, all the way till it gets to the Caesar or to the chief in command, all right? So you go all the way through the list. And the idea was this. If a Roman soldier ever stepped outside of obedience, immediately it was death. There was no, oh, man, that's a bummer. Bad, I'm sorry. Here, why don't you try it again? You didn't get a second chance. You either obeyed or you died. And so here's the call. Here's what Jesus is saying. Ready? If you want to follow me, then the call to follow me is the call to follow Jesus as the Lord, the leader, the general, the one who's giving the commands. It's a call to obedience. The disciples continued the thought and they continued the idea. And they said something like this. If you're really my disciples, if you're really Jesus' disciples, then what are you going to do? You're going to keep his commands. Are you following this? So don't play the game of saying, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and yet you don't live out God's word. You can't have it both ways. You can't do both. There was again, in that email yesterday, it sent me some of the funny stories of kids in Sunday school. There was one that the teacher was teaching about Sodom and Gomorrah. And she was teaching the story, and then she also taught about what was going to happen with Lot and his family and how Lot and his family were brought out of the city. And they were told not to look back. And then when Lot's wife looked back, she turned to a pillar of salt. And one of the little boys, he raised his hand, little Johnny, he said, hey, that's nothing. My mom, when she looked back while she was driving, she turned into a telephone pole. Obedience. There was an old song when I was growing up. It was, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Do you remember that song? It was something that resonated. And it's something about the very core of what being a disciple is. Obedience. To follow Jesus as if he's the leader, the Lord. Many times when we talk about salvation, I try to bring in and I say Lord and then I say leader. Because in our mind, in our day and age, leader represents. If it's the leader, you follow whatever he says. So he says it's going to cost you something. So it's going to cost you something, and then now Jesus says something else. He goes into this last statement about what it's going to cost you to follow Jesus. And winning, here's your statement, winning is the greatest loss. Look at verse 25. For whoever saves his life will what? Lose. But whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What should a man give for his soul? There's statements that used to be placed on t-shirts and hats and placed all around, and it said something like this. He who dies with the most toys, what? Wins. Do you remember seeing those statements all around? They were posted on t-shirts, and it's the idea, and it really captures the American philosophy. we think from the time we're teenagers all the way through, I got to get more toys. I got to get more things. I got to get more. I got to get more. I got to have the right clothes to wear. I've got to have this. I got to have that. I got to have the Beats earphones. And then we get into college and, okay, I got to go to the right school. Then I got to have the right car. Then I got to stay in the right apartments. Then I got to, and then we got to get the right job. And it just keeps going. I got to get the right house. Then I got to live in the right neighborhood. Then I got to have the right car to drive. And it just keeps going and going. And that's the way we determine if we win or lose. If I have more things. Here's the radical shift that Jesus is saying. You need to flip that completely upside down. Why? Because if you die with the most toys, you still what? Die. It's not really winning. You still die. So Jesus turns it upside down. He says, guys, is it worth following me? And I love the question. Is it worth following me? Jesus says, if you gained everything else and yet you lost me, you've really lost your soul. You lost it all. Some of you are going, you know what? I'm not sure I want to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus, you know what that means? That means I can't sleep around like I used to. Well, if I follow Jesus, that means I can't go out and I can't get drunk the way I like to get drunk. And you're sitting here going, all the reasons why you can't follow Jesus, and you're not willing to give it up. And Jesus simply asks a question. Okay, fine. You don't want to give it up. You want to keep it. And you think that's winning in your life. Okay. But at the end of your life, when you die, what did you really gain? If you lost your soul for all eternity, what did you gain? You gained nothing. You've lost it all. What is it? What happens for you and me if we gain and we go ahead and we walk through this? Now, Jesus does something amazing. He says, okay, guys, I just hit you hard. I know I hit you hard, and it's kind of scary that I hit you so hard about what it's going to cost. It's almost a deflation. It's almost a deflation. Okay, great. Oh, hum. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to die. Jesus is going to die. Man, seriously, this is what it's at. And I hit you hard. And then Jesus does something amazing. He says, okay, guys, I want to show you. Verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he's going to repay each person according to what he's done. He says, don't worry. Don't get lost in this. Because if you're faithful and you follow me, I'm going to reward you. And don't worry, I'm going to show up. And he calls himself the Son of Man. I want to show you. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, would you? That's in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7. I want to show you something because Jesus refers to himself over and over again as the Son of Man. And he just rebuked Peter for saying, hey, Peter, you have the wrong idea of the Messiah. There's 1,500 verses in the Old Testament saying the Messiah is going to come to set up his eternal kingdom. And then Jesus calls himself the Son of Man right here. It's very strategic. And let me show you what he refers. And he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to come back in glory. Daniel chapter 7. Let me show you. Daniel chapter 7. Go down to verse. Let's start with verse 13. And here's what the Bible says. Actually, let me start in verse 9. I want to show you this. As I looked, verse 9, thrones were placed. And this is Daniel having a vision of the future. He says, and as I looked, I saw the place. And the Ancient of Days, that's God, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. And thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Daniel gets this incredible picture of the Ancient of Days, God coming and sitting on his throne, and all of heaven is there, and there's thousands upon thousands serving, and it's just this glorious event where the fire of God is coming from the throne of God. Now picture it. And books are now opened. And Daniel's seeing this, and books are now open. Now watch what happens in verse 13. And I saw in this night vision, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a who? Do you see it? Son of Man. This is Jesus' reference to himself. One like the Son of Man. So Jesus now comes, and he comes in front of the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, who? Not God. To him, the Son of Man, to Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that should not be destroyed. Here's what Jesus does. He says, guys, it's hard. I just gave you something hard, and it almost probably knocked the wind out of you. And you're going, I don't know if I can die. I don't know if I want to really die, and I don't know if it's worth following Jesus. And then Jesus says this, I'm going to reward you when I come back. And I am the Son of Man. I am the one who's coming. I'm the one who's going to be able to open the books. I'm the one who's going to come. And when I come, I'm coming back. And in the New Testament, we now get the understanding. There's a new revelation that 25 verses in the New Testament all point to Jesus coming a second time. And Jesus begins to lay out, I'm coming again. This first time I came to bring redemption. But the next time I come, when I come, if you're faithful and you're my disciple, I'm coming in all my splendor, I'm coming in all my power, all my glory. And guess what? I'm going to reward you and I'm going to make all things right. So don't lose sight. I am that I am. I am God Almighty. And when I come, I'm coming in all power and all glory. So don't give up. It's going to get hard. Don't give up. You're not going to understand my plans. You're going to think your plans are bad. Don't give up. Don't forget. Serve. Go for it. Lose yourself in serving others. Go for it. You're right. It's going to cost you something. And some of you are going to have to give your life. Don't worry. It's worth it. Don't worry. It's worth it. Because I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior today, the call comes out clear to you. It's time. Today is the day of salvation. Give your life to Him. It's worth it. It's worth losing everything else and finding Jesus. Don't keep waiting and then gain everything else but lose your soul. Don't do it. Jesus is worth it. Give your life to Him. Ask for His forgiveness and He will give you a new life. What an amazing God we have. My dear friend, my dear brother, my sister in Christ, you've trusted Jesus Christ. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't give up. You serve the living God. And it will be worth it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love, your goodness, and your grace. What an amazing God we serve, and we want to say thank you. Jesus, thank you. After you gave such an incredibly hard teaching, Jesus, you stopped and you paused and you said, don't worry, it's going to be worth it. And you tell us that you're coming and you're coming back and it's going to be worth it. And we just praise you. And I pray that you'd help us to be worthy. For those who have never trusted you as their personal Savior, God, I pray today they would make that choice, that they would follow you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.